We're following the quizzing material, and so we're starting the book of Joshua. And we get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and it looks like Joshua just suddenly appears on the scene out of nowhere. Now, there are some prophets that seemingly dropped out of nowhere and began ministering, but Joshua was a known quantity. Joshua, in fact, before Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, appeared 26 times in the Bible before this particular chapter, if you take the chronological order. We see him appear, and we see him in Exodus. We see him in Numbers. We see him in Deuteronomy. Joshua was a great military leader. When he takes over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, he wasn't a rookie. He wasn't a first-time leader. He wasn't someone who didn't have experience. In Exodus 17, 3, Joshua and his troops crushed the army of Amalek. And we see Joshua throughout his history, the 40 years in particular, after Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. We see Joshua out front in a number of these circumstances. Joshua was one of two spies that was faithful. You remember the story in Numbers 13 where Moses sent a dozen spies into the promised land to spy it out. This was shortly after they had come out of the land of Egypt, before they had gone into that long wilderness journey, the big detour of that they had in Exodus. And he sent 12 spies. And we usually think of them as being spies. We think about Joshua. We think about Caleb. We forget the fact that these were spies, weren't just spies who were really good at scouting things out. These were actually the leaders of each of these tribes. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. Joshua was a leader of the tribe of Ephraim. And if you go through the Old Testament, we don't have time to do that this morning, and we look at the history of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Ephraim, there is a blessing that both of those tribes have that's different from the blessing of other tribes, and that goes back to the leadership that they had from the very beginning. You can read that in Numbers chapter 13, 32, verse 32, verse 12. We see that the phrase, the only exceptions, and that was to the 10 of the 12, the only exception to the ones who had come back with a bad report, the complaining leaders that were in place, the only exception to the complaining leaders were Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. And so it's not like he was plucked out of nowhere. He was the primary assistant to Moses for all these years. We see that he was a spirit-filled man who was completely obedient. Numbers 27:18, we read, "The Lord replied, 'The son, take Joshua, son of Nun, who has a spirit in him, and lay your hands on him.'" A spirit-filled leader. Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit just came in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit was very much active and at work throughout the history from the very beginning, from the creation. Again, we don't have time to do that kind of a study, but Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. Exodus 33:11. We read that they were inside the tent of meeting, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And sometimes we think that Moses was the one. He was the one that had this connection with God in a very different way from everyone else. And yet we forget Joshua, because we read in the same verse, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Afterward, Moses returned to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, stayed behind in the tent of meeting. So Joshua and Moses would speak face to face with God, and then Moses would go out to take care of what he had to take care of, and Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting with God himself. I think sometimes we kind of look at Moses as being the one that had that special extra intimacy with God, but Joshua surpassed him even before he began to lead the people of God. You see, Moses was formed differently from Joshua. Moses' formation was in the court of Pharaoh. He was trained to be a Pharaoh, a man of war, the one who would be out front of the army. So he was trained, and then also when he was exiled into the desert, he learned the ways of the desert. And so God prepared him uniquely to be able to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. God needed a man of war to do that. Joshua was formed in the desert on the journey. As he watched how God worked, as he watched how God provided, as he watched, as he toiled in the land, even as the leader of his tribe. Joshua knew what it was to plant and have to move on before there was anything, any fruit from the planting. He knew what it was like to pick up stakes and keep going. But Joshua also was the one that had eyes to see what the promised land held, what it could be. Now we look at that and we say, well, 10 were disobedient and 2 were obedient. It was more than that. You see, Caleb and Joshua had eyes to see what could be. They were obedient. They were on board. They were aligned not only with God but with Moses. And so they were trustworthy. The next 40 years, Moses took God's people through the desert. And during those 40 years, many things happened. And the one thing, if you remember, Greg made mention of that Friday evening. One thing that happened as they were going through the desert was they got rid of, or we should say the complainers, all died off. The 10 leaders, the complainers who were out front of their tribes, all died. Wiped out. And so what was left for Joshua was a very different kind of people. Moses had to deal with the warfare. He had to deal with the desert. He had to deal with the complaining leaders. He had to deal. And Moses, yeah, we read about his why God didn't permit him to go into the promised land, but there was more than just that one incident. You see, Moses was not trained for that. He had been trained for battle. He had been trained to lead people through tough times. He'd been trained to cause people to keep moving. He had been taught how to deal with the complainers and those who were unruly. But when they crossed into the promised land, there was something else that was needed. It was someone who could, and we'll talk about this next week, it was someone who would be able to lead a people that would plant and cultivate and reap. Those are two very different kinds of functions. Joshua had been trained. He'd been tested. He was proven faithful. Sound like the leadership qualifications that we find in the New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they were selecting the deacons, we call them deacons, but the 7 that were to wait on tables, or the 7 that were to step in behind the apostles. And if you look at that, they were really apostles in training, but we call them deacons. It's an easier thing to deal with in our context sometimes. But the 7 that were to be coming up behind to be the next in line to minister like the apostles had. And we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. 1 Timothy 3:10 talks about the qualifications of leadership. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, first thing, above all else, they must be tested. Greg talked about got to be crushed. There's a crushing that happens. It had to be tested. You have to go through some crushing before you can step into the next leadership role. And that continues throughout life. If God is calling you to something more, there'll be more crushing. There'll be more testing. That's the only way you get to the place where Moses was, where Joshua was. And so we get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And here we find Joshua being referred to as a son of Nun and Moses' assistant. We read out of the ESV. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Just stop there. God speaks to Moses, to Joshua. God speaks to him. He speaks to him, and as we go through this, I'm going to be putting out 7 questions. Okay, 2 of them have 2 questions to them, but we'll call it 7. It's a nicer number than, say, 9. Okay, so 7 questions, and also the number of, it goes with the verses we have. A couple are combined. But there's 7 questions that I believe are helpful as we go through here in identifying what God's assignment is for your life. Too many times we start with questions that lead us down the wrong path. 2 weeks ago when we announced our transition, I talked about the assignments, how God has given us assignments and the kinds of assignments the Lord had given us. And we always started with the assignment, not the details, not the how, not the why, But the what? What's the purpose? What is it that God really wants? What is it? Not the title, not the position, nothing like that. What is the assignment? Remember we talked about that when we talked about our assignment here to bring transformation to this region and for the nations? I mean, that's what we had. And it took years for some of that to emerge, especially the nations piece of it. We got thrown into the warfare stuff immediately, but the second part took a long time to develop, and it's still in process. But we start with the assignment. What is it that God is speaking to us? What is God saying that he expects from you? What is it that God is setting before you? Not how are you going to do it, who's going to help you, what training do you need, all these other things that take us off track. Because when we don't know what it is that our assignment is, we can't train for it. When we don't know what our assignment is, we can't prepare for it. When we don't know what our assignment is, we're going to get tripped up on it. Do I have enough income stream? Do I have a big enough platform? Do I have, you know, those kinds of questions. You're not going to find any of those questions here in Joshua chapter 1 or the questions I set out there. And so I want to bring this back from 2 weeks ago and talk about the questions that we have looked at, that we have considered in each of the transitions that we have had in our lifetime. But first, you have to understand how God speaks to you. If you don't know how God speaks to you, that's a good starting point. And so start pressing in on that. If you have, if you're clear on that, write it down. You can start writing answers to these questions, because I want to encourage you to go back and to dwell on these questions and to bring them back and sort through them and seek the Lord on these things. In the fall, we had great tabletop groups that Kendra and Carla led on hearing the voice of God. It's something that we've been doing here at Good Shepherd since the very beginning, 25 years ago, 24 years ago when we came. And we began to, we shifted from having Bible story-based Sunday school to children's ministry that focuses on helping the kids hear the voice of God, to understand who they are in Christ, and the basics, not the stories, well-known stories, but the basics of faith. And our children sometimes are better equipped because of that. Because they've been in children's ministry under Kendra and her team. They've been in children's ministry so long, and they have learned from little on up how to hear the voice of God. This is not as tough for them as for some of us who are older that have taken. It's harder for us to figure this out. At any rate, we need to understand how God speaks to us. Sometimes God speaks to people with an audible voice. I've had that a few times. Sometimes God speaks to people in dreams and visions. Sometimes God speaks to their people that can see writing in front of their face. That's kind of cool. I had a mentor that could, you know, he'd just read what was being the words that he would see in front of him. And it was like, can't go too far wrong in prophesying what you see written like that. You know, that's kind of an easy one. Or the audible voice of God, that makes it easy. But most of us, it's a little bit more complicated. How do we hear the voice of God? Sometimes it's through Scripture. It better be aligned with Scripture. But there are other ways. If you don't know, it's time to, I want to encourage you. If you don't know how to hear the voice of God, you're going to miss what your assignment is. So, step one, hear the voice of God. If you know how, keep pressing in. Keep listening to it more. If you don't, find out. Talk to people who understand this. Talk to the team in children's ministry. They're probably the best equipped to teach us how to hear the voice of God, because they've been teaching that for so long to those who are the youngest among us, and they're getting it. You see, hearing the voice of God isn't something that's reserved for big-time prophets. Each one of us is here because we heard the voice of God, the call to salvation, the sense that you had the first time you realized that you were a sinner and needing the grace of God, the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. The first time you felt that, it was the voice of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. None of us have gone through life without hearing the voice of God. We just haven't cultivated it. But when we know how God speaks to us, When you know how God speaks to you and God gives you an assignment, you can move forward with confidence. And that's the story that we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 1. That's why the book of Joshua starts out with God speaking to Joshua and then Joshua moving forward with confidence. Verse 2. And God says to Joshua, sometimes when we're listening to the voice of God and we're looking to see what God is going to say to us, we're expecting something spectacular and wild and something that's going to be, we'll be able to talk about or it's going to change our lives completely. Sometimes God speaks to us and he tells us what we already know. That's always disappointing. And so God says to Moses and says to Joshua, and Joshua's, God's speaking to him. Get the picture. And Joshua's like, all right, let's see what God says. And God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, I mean, Moses had gone up into the mountain and he hadn't come back, and it had been a long time, but Moses pulled these disappearing acts before, and so who knew for sure? I guess you could make a case for that. But sometimes God just tells us what seems to be the most obvious. But there's always a purpose for that. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. God gave Joshua an assignment. He didn't say where to cross over. He didn't say how he was going to do it. He didn't explain about any of the tribes and we'll get to some of the issues that they had with the tribes in crossing the Jordan. But he didn't go into those details. He just gave him the short, concise assignment. You're here, like God said, told us, you come to this area for transformation of this region, and from here you will impact the nations. Sometimes it takes a while to sort out what all that means. And all Joshua got was, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving them. Okay. There's no bridges. His mind could have gone into all the details. And that's where our minds tend to go when we get our assignments. It goes into the details. It goes into the details always take us to the wrong place. When we go looking for the details, we always end up with the why we can't do it, why it won't work, what is still missing, what is it that's going to keep us from being able to accomplish God's purpose. Now, we don't go into those details, asking those detailed questions with that purpose, but that is where seeking the details, when God is giving us an assignment, always takes us. Remember I told you when we came and the Lord had given us an assignment to go to the nations from here, and how there was just nothing. The nations weren't here. Remember that story? The nations weren't here. We weren't part of the Hopewell Network, hadn't formed yet. It took several years till we got a prophetic word about Asia, and we just sort of laughed at it because, Dale Mast usually gets this stuff right, but it was kind of like, yeah, right. We don't even have interest in that. It took years. Hopewell Network formed. Lester Zimmerman got a revelation about us being the ones to head out and to work with the networks in the nations. And at that point, we didn't have any yet. We had one that was we were just starting to connect with. And the details began to form. You see, the details, when we are focused on the assignment God has given us, God details fall in place. When we focus on the details before we focus on the God assignment, we're always going to focus on details that will derail us. And so God gave Joshua an assignment. Now we see here there's a clear leadership transition. Moses is dead. That's always the cleanest transition. The leader drops dead, the assistant takes over, and there's no question about who's out front and who's leading and whose voice to follow and all of that. Joshua had walked with Moses for 40 years. Moses dies. just so you know, Rebecca and I aren't planning to die in June. I mean, if you're looking for parallels, we're not planning to die in June. We're planning to, there's an assignment. We still have an assignment. I am closer to 100 than Greg is, as you heard on Friday night, but I always will be. But we're not planning to keel over in June. We are planning to have a Good Shepherd be our base for the nations. But that creates an interesting, let me just take a side trail here. It creates an interesting dynamic that as a network we have worked through and we have implemented in other churches. And that is, the new pastor or pastors are going to need time to bond, to become the voice that everyone follows, to be the go-to person so that we're not interfering, we're not sidetracking, we're not saying things that are off. I mean, we're not going to be here that much. We'll be here some. But we're going to be in the nations. We're going to be traveling. And for us to be engaged in day-to-day, week-to-week things is not going to be helpful for the next pastor or pastors. And so what we've done is we've said, okay, just like there was this clean break between Moses and Joshua, we need to have a clean break. And so Rebecca and I are going to take a number of months to disengage from Good Shepherd. It's going to be hard for us. It's really going to be hard for us because this is our family. But for a number of months, we're going to have to do that. We must do that so that there can be that clean transition. But you see, the next pastor or pastors will need the same freedom that Joshua had. And we read through this, and we see that Joshua honored Moses and inherited the promises and blessings given to Moses. And to be able to step into leadership with a loyalty of the people, not divided loyalty, but full loyalty to the new pastor. So, as hard as it is, we're going to do that. And we don't have details on that. We're still sorting through how long and when we'll reengage. The new pastors and the elders will let you know when we start to reengage again. So, there for a period of time, we're going to be flying without this support base, which is so important to us. We'll be flying without this family that we care so much about. But still fully engaged in ministry. It's not a ministry break. It's not a sabbatical, just so you know. We're going to keep moving forward. It's just a relational thing that we need to do at that point. But you see how concise the assignment is that God gives to Joshua. There's no detail there. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them. Joshua was not a blank slate. He had already gone over the Jordan River. He knew what the Jordan River was like. He knew what Jericho was like. He had walked the streets of Jericho. He had walked around the walls. He'd gone scouting this out. He'd been in the farmland. He'd been in the fields. Jericho would have had many, many, many wonderful springs. And so there would have been a lot of agriculture. And he would have known where all the springs were. And he'd have done a good job of scouting. He knew a lot of this stuff. Not a blank slate. As in, I got to cross this river. He'd been there before. He had already scouted the land. He had already declared with Caleb this declaration that he and Caleb made was, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. He had the mindset that was aligned with Moses and his vision to move forward into the next season. But remember, as you read this, the general assignment did not include how and when and all those details that if we focus on first, derail us. So the question is, what is your God-given assignment? Not all the details of what you do, what you'd like to do, where you'd like to serve, or your God-given assignment? Is it, I could throw out a whole bunch, but just let the Lord show you those. Verses 3-5. God continues, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Just as I promised to Moses. Hold on to this one. Just as I promised to Moses. We read that sometimes, and we focus on every place the sole of your foot will tread. And it's as though Joshua was the first one going. He's the first one that's thought about this. He's the first one that has taken those steps. Now, God says, just as I promised to Moses. As we read through here, you could also say, just as I promised to Abraham, just as I promised to Isaac, just as I promised to Jacob. It's about inherited promises. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And you go back and you can read through what God promised from Abraham on, even Abraham's dad, for that matter, who didn't quite make it there. Those promises went back many, many years, generations. And God had given promises throughout the generations that now Joshua was inheriting. As you step into God-given assignment, if you're stepping in behind somebody, you can be sure that you're inheriting promises. This is true of your family. We talk about generational curses, but also generational blessings. Generational blessings have to do with the inherited blessings. Think about it that way. Those generational blessings are inherited promises. And all of us have promises God has given us that we're nurturing. We're not going to see them come to pass, all of them, but we're nurturing them and someone will inherit them. It's not about us, it's about God. It's not about what we do, it's about God's word coming to pass. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. We read through and we see God giving Joshua several promises to fulfill this assignment. And some of those promises are inherited promises that were not previously fulfilled. Crossing the Jordan, going into the promised land, a promise that had been given to Moses, one in which Moses came up short. He was not equipped to do that. A promise that went back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, hundreds of years before. We have inherited promises that we need to be identifying. It's not just what God promised us in our lifetime. But the question as we move into God's assignment for us is, what are those assignments that God gave to those who went before us that we are inheriting that God may use us to fulfill or will fulfill through us? The next pastors here will have inherited promises and blessings from 25 years ago. It's been 25 years, almost 25 years we've been here, and God has given us many promises, and some of those promises have been fulfilled, but there's still promises that are yet to come. They're yet to be fulfilled. And the next pastor or pastors will inherit those promises as though God had given those promises to him or her. Does it make sense? The same if you invest in another ministry. If you step into ministry, whether it's in this church or some other place, you receive inherited promises for what you're doing. Same in your family. Inherited promises from generations past that you inherited. And the ones that are not fulfilled in your lifetime, your children inherit. And the ones that you receive during your lifetime that you do not see fulfilled, your children inherit as well. Like that great hymn, teach your children. No, that's not a hymn, is it? You got to be my age to remember that one. We need to teach our children to inherit those promises. Verse 3, we also see an anointing to fulfill God's promises. Not something that will be earned, but we've been given. It's often connected to those inherited promises. There's something about latching on to, grabbing hold of, recognizing those inherited promises and holding on to them that where we also receive an anointing for the task. Verse 4, we see specific promises with goals and boundaries. In verse 5, there are operational promises that support the assignment, but all of these promises are very general. God fleshes them out on the way. Because there are things that when we begin to get the first assignment, there's no way we can understand some of what God has in store, some of the specifics that await us. Joshua wasn't in a position at this moment to hear the promise about how they were going to take Jericho by marching around it. He had to figure out how to cross the Jordan first. And God is an orderly God. He gives us the information we need when we need it so we can relax and know that he will download things as we stay focused on the assignment he has given us. And then the end of verse 5, general promises that are for everybody, but have specific meaning to you. For example, here we have fear of failure and abandonment. And again, it could be for everybody. However, depending on who you are, depending on what you struggle with, depending on what's holding you back, some of those promises, general promises, are very specific and meaningful to you in ways that they may not be for other people. So the question here, the third question is, what has God promised you to fulfill the assignment? Promises that you've received. But what are your inherited promises? Take time. Pray into that. See what those are, because when you grab hold of that, it will bring into focus what God is asking you to do. Verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. A third time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God gives Joshua a challenge to be able to take on the assignment. It's an interesting challenge as you go through that. The assignment in verses 6, 7, and 9 was to be strong and courageous. And we like that phrase. It sounds so good. We use it. We pray for people to be strong and courageous. And we use that as we make declarations at times. And we're to be strong and courageous. Why? Well, he was to step in as a new leader. He was about to lead 2 million people down to the lowest point on the earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, and cross a river at flood stage and take on a land full of hostile nations that had seen them coming and had seen how God has gone before them, destroying everything that they came up against on the other side of the Jordan, who were ready for them. They were ready for them. They were ready for them. And Joshua was taking over at that point. Be strong and courageous. The assignments God gives us usually have aspects that are well beyond what we feel we can handle, challenges that challenge our perceived capabilities, exposes our gaps in our experience, cause us to shrink back, to say, I can't do it, I'm not sure I've got what it takes. Be strong and courageous. See, that's a phrase. It's another way of saying, have faith. A lot of times we use the word faith, but we don't have the concrete words that really make it practical. Faith is one of those, kind of fuzzy concepts for most of us. But God brings it down. He's telling Joshua, you've got to have faith. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You need faith. Be strong and courageous. And I think sometimes if you're talking about having faith and when talking about what faith is, substitute, even when you read it in Scripture, be strong and courageous and see how that impacts your understanding of those passages. I like how God tells Joshua to have faith. It's very practical. It's a phrase I can understand. Faith, I can teach about it. I can talk about it. I can define it. But what is it? Be strong and courageous. Huh, okay. Especially the guys here. I want to tell you something. You guys that are here, all of you probably struggle with the concept of faith and making that practical. Be strong and courageous. Just be strong and courageous. Just do it. That's faith. And so basically, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous to lead God's people, to receive the inherited promises and blessings, to inherit this land. Be strong and courageous to obey the law of God. Don't give in to the temptation of shortcuts that don't align with the word. Don't measure yourself against what you perceive others are doing. Measure yourself against the law of God, verse 7. And then we read, be strong and courageous to not give up, also in verse 7. Stay focused on God's assignment. God is at work. Don't give up just because it seems useless. In the natural. Be strong and courageous. Have faith. Be strong and courageous to study God's word. Keep it front and center. Be strong and courageous to refocus from discouragement and fear to God's presence. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God declares over Joshua, you will lead my people to possess all the land. You will be successful in everything you do. You will succeed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But he's challenging Joshua. He's telling Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous in these areas if this is to happen. And so my question number four here is, how is God challenging you so that you can fulfill your assignment? Where do you need to be strong and courageous? Where do you shrink back and you know that you've got to step it up, where you need that courage and that strength, faith, if you will? Verses 10 and 11. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Joshua took God at his word and embraced the assignment and went right into action. He didn't wait. Either God was going to respond to Joshua's action, or Joshua was going to look really bad. And here's something that we've learned over 45 years in July of ministry. Sometimes, even when it may not be God's best, when we have said, we're going that away, and God's people go with us, God goes out in front of us. Now, I know it's a lot better preaching to say we always hear the voice of God and we make sure that this is what God wants before we go charging forward. Now, Joshua would have been a little bit more like that, but he learned from Moses. Moses was a man of war. Moses was a little bit impulsive. Moses would see what needed to be done and start doing it and figure it out on the way. That's how he was trained. And we're sort of like that too. We've got to figure it out on the way. But we don't wait till we've got it figured out before we take steps. And God said, cross a Jordan. And he had no idea how this was going to happen. But he says, we're going to cross a Jordan, get ready. In 3 days, we're going crossing this river at flood tide, all 2 million of us, and we're going to go in there and take Jericho. The people that Moses took out of Egypt would have grumbled. They would have complained. They would have rebelled. I mean, that was a track record. When Joshua told these people who had gone through 40 years in the desert and survived and even prospered and were able to thrive in that harsh condition because they took direction from Moses and Joshua. When Joshua said, we're going to cross a river, they're like, all right, let's go. They didn't ask how. They didn't ask why. Joshua told them in 3 days, so they knew how long they had to get their stuff together, and they did it. That's the sweet spot in God's assignment. when the people around you, when you're part of a team, when you're part of a group of people that are ready and they're just going to go after whatever it is that God is saying. Ah, that's awesome. But the key to moving ahead with faith, to moving ahead with confidence, to moving ahead to being strong and courageous is when you know you have heard the voice of God. I come back to that one again. That's when you can move ahead with faith. That's when you can move ahead with confidence. That is when you can function with strength and courage. So the question number five is, what action do you need to take in response to God's challenge? I believe that sometimes, not just sometimes, I think usually, when God gives us an assignment, he's waiting for us to take an action of some kind. He doesn't particularly care if we get it right. He just wants us to do something. Just do something. Don't just sit there talking about the assignment that you have and praying and seeking the Lord about what you need to do. You already have the assignment. You see, sometimes we pray and seek the Lord about what we should do when we already know how to do it. And when we do that, that's a lack of faith. It's disobedience, even if we call it prayer. Let that one sink in for a moment. But it's true. To come back to God and say, is this really what you want me to do after he's told you? And we pat ourselves on the back because we're seeking the Lord and we're praying into it. And God's like, I told him. I told him. I told her. What's so hard to understand about that? He's gracious and he responds and he tells us again and again and again. But folks, that's disobedience. I just call it for what it is. Number 6, verses 12 to 15. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay, you're going to have to do a little bit of background work on this one because unless you understand some of what the journey was through the desert into the promised land, this is really weird. All right? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Let me give you the point here, and then I'm going to try to explain it. Joshua called others, in this case, 2.5 tribes, to join in an assignment that they did not particularly want to take part in. He wanted them to join in this assignment because those 2.5 tribes had already received their inheritance and they were fat and happy. They had no need to cross a Jordan. But God called on them specifically, you have received your inheritance. You have received what God has promised you. And because of that, you need to be the first ones across a Jordan. You need to be the first ones that risk your lives crossing this river. You need to be the first ones risking your lives as we take Jericho. Obviously, none of them lost their lives in that. But they had to make that commitment because the rest also need to get their inheritance. Don't cut out of the process of others receiving their inheritance just because you got yours. And our society has it's kind of championed, if once you get yours, forget the rest. And Joshua was very clear about this. He referred back to Moses. It was not a happy moment for those 2.5 tribes. When they went to Moses, go back to, if you want to read this more detail, you go back to Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 3, And then on ahead to Joshua 13. But you see, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh had already possessed their land. They had gotten their land on the other side of the Jordan, not crossing the Jordan. Sometimes we think that all 12 tribes lived on the same side of the Jordan, but two and a half lived on the other side. After Israel rebelled, after 10 of the 12 spies, 10 of the 12, you know, let's call it what it is, 10 of the 12 tribal leaders came back with a bad report, created complaining, discontent. As they were, and they took off on this 40-year detour. They went back around, and they came in from a different direction. And as they were approaching Canaan, in this case, instead of from they were approaching from the east. As they were coming in toward Jordan, they conquered a large part of the land east of the river. You see, everywhere they went, people were just, God just went before them and took care of the land and cleared the land. And so on the other side, before they got to the Jordan, that was happening. And that land was cattle country, grazing land. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were cowboy tribes. That's what they were known for. That's what they did. They had large herds. They had large flocks. And they wanted places where they could raise their animals. So they went to Moses and they asked to be given that land because on the other side of Jordan, there were places you could produce wonderful vegetables and fruits and a lot of desert over there. But this place was just prime for their flocks. And they wanted that land. And they just wanted that land and they wanted to stay there. They figured if we get this, we'll be fine, and the rest can just keep going. And so they go to Moses, and they say in Numbers 32:5, we read this, the request that they made to Moses was, if we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. We don't want to go any further. Give us this, and then once we have ours, we're good, we're clear. You're rid of us. Ouch. Now remember Moses? Moses was a man of war. Moses was a man who had been, for 40 years, took care of all the complaining. He was the one that took on the Pharaoh. He was an adopted brother to the Pharaoh. He would have been seen as having been trained to be a Pharaoh. He took him on toe to toe, and he took on the greatest power at that time. And with the 10 plagues and hearing the voice of God and being a military man, he took Egypt out. And we read in Numbers 32 that Moses was not happy. Okay. When he refers to these 2.5 tribes, when he talks to their leaders, he says to them, okay, he concedes that they can have the land. I mean, who's going to make them move? You know, they say, we're going to stay here. We're not going to go. We're not going to move. You can't make 2.5 tribes, a couple 100,000 people, go someplace they don't want to go. And so he says, here you are, a brood of sinners. Sounds like something Jesus would have said, something we've read other places in Scripture. When the leaders that God has put in place just get really disturbed. But they made a deal. Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh would build houses for their families, pens for their livestock. But here was a deal. Then after they had settled in a short period of time, then the fighting men would cross the Jordan with the other tribes. And they were going to fight until the rest of the tribes had received their inheritance, and then they'd be able to go back. The problem with receiving our promises, the problem with receiving that inheritance that God has for us, is that when God begins to answer or to fulfill those promises, when God begins to bless us with that inheritance, it's easy to forget about those who are still around us and are waiting. And the biblical principle is, once you have yours, help the rest. That's a biblical principle. Once you have yours, help the rest. But God is always concerned with fulfilling his promises, especially those promises that are dependent on us fulfilling our assignments, not forgetting the other 9.5 tribes in the process, but to include them in our assignment, to bless them with our promise. So question number 6 is, who are others that God desires to bless by being part of your assignment? As we move forward, as we engage in the nations, once we have returned from a disengagement period, we're going to be putting it out for people to join us as we go to the nations. We want to take others with us to learn as we go together, to be part of the assignment that God has given us, to be able to receive part of that promise that God has given us and to pass it on, to extend it to others. That's what we've done, always done here as a church. Always done that here locally. And we've done some of that internationally. We're going to increase that as we go. Number 7, God's people responded to the challenge. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things." And I'm sure Joshua's going, "Oh, God. Not again." What short memories, you know? "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things." Right. Anyway. "So we will obey you." And Joshua's probably, you know, he could have gone back and started thinking, okay, what did Moses do when they complained? What did Moses do when they did this? What did Moses do when they did that? What? Oh, yeah, there was that time when the earth opened up and they swallowed a whole bunch of people. Maybe that, you know, I mean, it doesn't take much to get pulled back into that. Joshua let it go. Because the complaining leaders were no longer there. It was a new generation. It was a group of people, the entire nation, were people that had been formed under Moses and Joshua's leadership. The shift wasn't tough because they had been formed under Joshua's leadership as well as Moses. Moses was a man of war. Joshua was more of a pastor. And so when Joshua spoke these words, when he heard things differently than Moses ever could have heard them. And so he just pushed ahead. "Let's go. Let's go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." All right, we'll take that one. He says, Joshua probably said, "I'll take that one. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." We're going to put our lives on the line as we move forward. This is not an easy commitment that we're making to you, Joshua. They are acknowledging that those who went before them had not been the most obedient, had not been the most willing to be part of the assignment, had rebelled at every turn. And they recognized that. And they said, "Here's a sign that we are not going to be that way. You know that we're not, but we're not going to be that way. If we do, put us to death. You don't need me with you if I'm going to be complaining, if I'm going to be creating chaos. We already went through that. It took 40 years to wipe that out. Let's just move on. This has to be a new season." They were aligned with each other in pursuit of God's purpose for their lives. Leadership changed from leading in battle to shepherding in the desert, from listening to all the complaints to giving direction and not having to do all the stuff that's needed to get people who aren't quite on board to buy in. Being under command in warfare is important for victory and personal safety. It's not an option in warfare. And as they went through the desert, they had to learn that. And those who were not going to be that in that place couldn't go into the promised land because there still was warfare. There still was conflict. There still was danger. Being aligned with others in pursuit of God's purpose for our lives is essential. Now, they're ready. All it took was Joshua hearing the voice of God, stepping into that vacuum that Moses left, not being a total unknown and a blank slate, but stepping in with what God had already poured into him over 40 years. Using the confidence that had already been established, the trust that people had because he was one of two tribal leaders that got it right. People knew about it. They talked about it. They trusted Joshua. And they were ready to go. But that blessing that the leaders of the tribes gave Joshua at the end of this passage we just read was so important. Those Joshua-like leaders in general draw strength and courage from the blessing of their teams. Draw strength and courage. Be strong and courageous, but it's not just something we build on our own. It's something that also comes from those who are part of what we're doing. And we draw strength and courage from our teams. And when they gave that word, it's just amazing. They came back with the same phrase, only be strong and courageous. Joshua, not only are we with you, but we bless you. We bless you. Draw strength from our blessing. Draw strength from our encouragement. Draw strength from us. And the seventh question, who are you aligned with in pursuit of God's assignment? It makes a difference. Once you start getting aligned with the complainers and those leaders who are hoeing their own row, you're going to get off track. Who are you aligned with in pursuit of God's assignment? Are you ready to go into battle with them? Are you aligned to the purpose that you are ready to go into battle? You're ready to do stuff that is risky with them. At the bottom of the handout, I wrote these questions out for you. I encourage you to go over that this week. Start writing answers. It's okay if you don't get the right answer the first time this week, next week, the following week, but start writing. Start praying about this, asking the Lord, what are the answers? And as you do that, you'll get more revelation. You start doing things, and you're going to realize that some of the answers that you gave this week are based on who you have been, not what God is assigning to you. And that's fine. And that's fine. You just keep updating and keep updating these answers. I'd like to invite you to stand. I want to bless you this morning. And then we worship together. Lord, I thank you for this family of yours. I thank you, Lord, that you have taught us to hear your voice, that you're teaching us how to hear more clearly. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue not just to open our ears to hear you better, but, Lord, that we would fine-tune our hearing to be able to hear you so clearly that we can follow with that confidence like Moses did, like Joshua did, like others who have gone before us have. I pray, Lord, that you would help us hear sooner rather than later what that assignment is that you have for our lives. Lord, give us obedient hearts that as we hear that assignment, that you would cause our hearts to respond, our spirits to respond to what you are saying to us, for us to be able to move ahead with confidence and not get into delaying tactics that are dishonoring to you. I pray, Lord, that you would show us not only the promises that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for those promises you've given us individually as a church during this season, last 25 years. But Lord, I pray that you would also show us the promises of those who have gone before us, the promises that we are inheriting. And one of the promises that we inherited as a church here at Good Shepherd is that this church was started, even though there's a story behind how it was started that we had to deal with, but it was started by a congregation that was going through revival, and the Lord has promised certain things going back 40 years plus that are going to take place here. Inherited promises. And the Lord has shown me some things about what it's going to take to fulfill those inherited promises, and I'm going to spend some of that out next week. But they're ours. They're not unfulfilled promises. They're promises that we can grab hold of. And we can move forward with confidence and trust and see them come to pass. What are your inherited promises? And Lord, I pray that you would show us what those are. And I pray, Lord, you would give us, even if it's not quite perfect, and it won't be, but give us ideas of how we can take steps so that you can shape us on the way. To just start doing. Just to step out. To be strong and courageous. And so I bless you this morning with that faith that's defined as being strong and courageous. Let's worship the Lord.